You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com. I love it. Guests, we're so glad that you're here today. LCA friends, come on, let's show them some love. Oh my goodness, love it. I am grateful for Mr. Wesley. Not only my daughter's part of the choir, we love what he's doing. I'm also grateful for Brent, because Brent knows everybody, and he makes things like this happen. So I want to say thank you to Brent. I want to encourage you to follow along. Get our app at St. Luke Lexington. There are some special attachments today. You can do a little more reading. One is more basic. A second one is actually much more power user level article by our very own Dr. Ken Collins. So you can do some reading there. But I think I have found the craziest place on earth. This happened in this past 10 days or so. It is not New Circle Road. Okay. I think it's actually the cereal aisle at the supermarket. Have you been there lately? Just bear with me for a minute. Now, I'll totally own it. Mandy and my daughter, Sarah Margaret, they tend to do like 98% of the grocery shopping, 99.5 maybe. But occasionally, I get sent out on a special mission, and guys, I don't know how it is for you, but I don't go shopping, I hunt. Are you with me? Yes, that's what we do, men. So I went through the cereal aisle because I don't eat cereal, to be honest with you. Most of the folks in our family don't eat cereal. But it's an amazing place because you walk down this aisle, it lasts forever. Have you noticed this? What happened to there's like 10 cereals to pick from? Now there's a million. And there are people down the cereal aisle who, some of them, they just stare into empty space. And I wonder, what is it that they're looking at? There are some people who, it's like they're lost in the cereal aisle. What's this? What's this? There are some people, they're spies. You didn't know it, but you're being spied on. And they're like, what's that guy into? Cocoa Pebbles? Fruity Pebbles? Which one are we doing here? It's fascinating. It's fascinating. There are so many choices on the cereal aisle. And I grew up 30 minutes from where they made all the Kellogg cereal in Michigan. And so it was almost as if you were a traitor if you ate anything other than Kellogg cereal. When you checked out, people looked at you like, you just betrayed the tribe. Way to go, Cheerios. But it's an experience, the cereal aisle. And I think what it reveals, or it did that way, that day anyway, is that as a culture, we have decision fatigue, don't we? How many of us this past week just went, I cannot make another decision? Yeah. I just can't make another decision because life is starting to feel like the cereal aisle. There is so much that's coming at me. In fact, this is actually a thing. Decision fatigue is noted as a state of mental exhaustion resulting in reduced cognitive functioning and impaired decision-making abilities. Have you felt this way? Why is that the case? Very, very simple. In 2025, the average American person is going to consume 74 gigabytes of data a day. 74 gigabytes of data a day. And if you think about it, think about all of the sources that you have coming at you. How many of you have more than 3 email accounts? Some people don't want to play this morning. It's okay. How many of you have more than 5? How many of us need to talk after church today? It's hard, right? Because you got emails coming in, and you know the tech-savvy people are saying, well, I got them all coming to my Google. I'm awesome. But you look beyond email, you've got streaming and social media and news and apps and all the announcements and life, and it all happens, and it can be incredibly fatiguing. What do we do next? What do we decide next? It's exhausting. And for the 74 gigabytes of data that you're going to consume on a daily basis, I want you to realize that it wasn't that long ago that 74 gigabytes of data would be what you took in for an entire lifetime. No wonder we have decision fatigue, yes? Because there's a lot to decide, and some of it we think that it is absolutely life-changing. It's not. And so I submit to you that we live life in the cereal aisle every day. And the decision fatigue from it, it hardens our hearts toward that which matters most. When you get to the point where you've got to make a key life decision, some people just shut down and they say, I can't decide another thing. I am so incredibly exhausted, and so my Gen Z family. I'm going to help you this morning from going to Lulu and instead help you glow up as the Holy Spirit leads us in a reading of Hebrews chapter 3. Are you ready? They're kind anyway. Let's go with this. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who were faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I want you to notice this at the beginning of the scripture we read today. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. What does it say next?
Consider Jesus.
Just stop right there. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This word, consider, I want you to think, direct your entire mind to this. Focus on this. Don't miss this. In a sea, a smorgasbord, a cereal aisle decision of massive consequence and life choices, focus in on this. Don't miss it. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, he was sent to you. That's what the word apostle means. One who is sent, one who has the authority and the power and the wisdom of the sender. So Jesus was sent by the Father to be the high priest of our confession, to be the one who comes between and goes before us and God. Focus on this. And what does the writer say? Moses was great. Jesus was greater. Moses was great, Jesus was greater. In a sea of competing choices, know this. Moses was great, Jesus was greater. And Hebrew people, here's the thing. You thought that you had all the puzzle pieces, all the commandments. You thought it fit together so perfectly. You thought you had a roadmap to how all of this was supposed to work. But in a sea of choices, focus on this. Don't miss this. Moses was great and Jesus was greater. In fact, that's what the scripture reads. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. And Moses, hey, he was faithful. But Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And here's the image I want you to get. Think of a pair of scales. Okay, if we were to put a set of scales together, if we were to consider, that's what consider means. It means to weigh it as if it were on a scale. If we were to weigh it and look at all that Moses did, he was faithful. Moses was great. And you think about what he did. He defied the Pharaoh. He ran off to Midian, which that was not a cool place to hang out, by the way. Comes back to Egypt, defies the Pharaoh, and he watches Miracles, plagues happen. They're delivered through the front gates of the Egyptian Empire. They end up out in the middle of the desert. Moses is faithful for 40 years atop Mount Nebo. He says, oh, that's the end of my journey. Moses was faithful. We consider all the weight of that evidence. No doubt he was faithful. And yet, if we were to consider Jesus, if we were to consider the weight of Jesus and what he's done, that he's the Word who was spoken at the beginning of creation, that he became flesh and blood because God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. If we consider Jesus, who was born of a virgin and walked among us and did miracles and healed the sick and raised the dead, if we consider Jesus, who died on a cross for the sins of the world, if we consider Jesus, who was raised on the third day and ascended into heaven at the right hand of glory, the weight of who Jesus is compared to the weight of who Moses is, it's not even close. He's worthy of more glory. Now, we use that word glory in our hymns and our contemporary music, worship music. But what are we really after when we say glory? The radiant splendor of who God is. The majesty of who God is. In fact, during the season of Lent, the lead up to Easter, there's a passage, Matthew chapter 17, on the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they go up a mountain, and they see the glory of who Jesus is, the radiant splendor of who he is. We can talk about Moses. He was great. But Jesus is greater. In fact, the writer goes on to say, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a
son.
See the difference? He's over the house. And you're like, okay, whatever. Moses is great. Jesus is greater. Are we going to go do brunch or what? Are we there now? No. Bear with me. Why does it matter? Have you noticed in your life that you are capable and want to make all of the small decisions along the way, and then a big one comes and you say, man, I am so tired. I got decision fatigue right now. I'm out. I can't do this. This isn't the right time. I don't feel like I've got enough data. We need to, you know, put a committee together. All of these kinds of things. We have lots to do. We have lots to put our faith and trust in. And have you noticed, when that moment comes, it becomes a pretty big struggle. And I wonder if the issue is this. We tend to trust more what's in our house rather than who's over our house. Yes? And so as long as the decision really isn't that big, we can trust what's in the house. We can trust the training I've got, or the books I've read, or the experiences that I've had in life. I can trust what's in the house. But when something comes beyond our magnitude, where's the trust for the one who's over the house? And this is the point of the writer of Hebrews. We tend to trust way more what's in our house than who's over our house. And because of that, we spend so much of our lives trying to please other people. We care so much about what they think. Because we always wonder, well, where do I really stand with the one who's over my house? When you trust the one who's over your house, you worry a whole lot less about the people trying to get in your house. Yes? I either convicted somebody or you're not buying, so hang in there. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, contrasted this. He said there were two kinds of people who lived in this world, those who had the faith of a servant and those who had the faith of a son. Those who have the faith of a servant are always trying to earn their way into God's good graces, and that's why they try to do the same with other people around them. Am I okay? Like, do I fit in? Am I cool? Do I have what it takes? Do I have Riz? Yeah, always, everybody else. But those who have the faith of a son, they trust that God has forgiven them. They have the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. They feel confident, not in their own goodness, but in the goodness of Jesus. And when you live in that freedom, friends, and I believe that God wants that freedom for every single one of us, when we live in that freedom, we'll be more concerned about what it is to please God than it is to please everybody else. And you want to begin to alleviate the decision fatigue in your life? Live in that space. What does God think? The one who's over my house and not all the stuff that's in the house. Now here's the struggle. When you live in the faith of a servant, when you're more concerned about trusting the stuff in your house rather than who's over your house, I guarantee you, you are going to wander in life. What do they think? I mean, it's like the cereal aisle, right? What are they into? Cocoa, Fruity Pebbles, which one are we doing here? What do the labels say? I'm lost. I experienced this in my life. I was about 20 years old, went up to northern Michigan to hunt with some of my buddies from undergrad. And we had this 80-acre piece of property. I'd never been there before, so we're going to go out deer hunting. And by the way, it's not hunting, it's hunting, okay? So we're going to go out deer hunting. And I had all of these different decisions to make on the day that I went hunting. We needed to figure out what the right spot was, where the best vantage point was, how the wind worked. You had to get the right cover scent. You had to get snacks. That's the key part of hunting. And the snacks have to be good in that you want to eat them and not so good that the deer are going to smell them, because that's going to screw up the entire day. Anybody who's ever been out hunting before knows that there are two key times to hunt. Really, you need to be where you're supposed to be and hunker down before dawn, because that's when all the deer move, or before dusk, because that's when all the deer move again. So I found the perfect place. I mean, kind of great vantage point, no wind, blocked by trees, great snacks. I packed everything. I was ready. And there was this huge deer on the property. I was winning that day. Well, sure enough, dusk came. What happens after dusk? You're like, is this a trick question? It's not a trick question. It's dark. Okay. Dark comes. You know what the one thing I didn't pack in my bag was? Way to go, Brian Ebel. No flashlight. Had a compass. No map, no flashlight. And I'm in the middle of northern Michigan. And you know what lives in northern Michigan? Exactly, bears. In fact, bears had been spotted on this property. I thought, well, this is it. So I figured, here's my plan. At some point, I'm going to run into a highway. And I figure I'll walk the highway and then deal with the everlasting shame from my friends that I got lost in the woods at 20 years old. That's all good. So I start to wander. No idea where I am. It is so dark because there's no city lights for miles. And all of a sudden, in the brush, Friends, not lying, don't know if it's church appropriate, but I about pooped my pants. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so I thought, well, I'm going to wander a little further. And it gets louder. And I did what any 20-year-old, too much testosterone, extra machismo would do. I started to yell at the bear. Now, I cannot tell you what I said because it is definitely not church appropriate. But I'll say this, I told the bear that if I was going down, it was going down too. And that's when my friend started laughing. They just howled. They said, hey, Ebel, it's us. Now, here's the scary part of the story. I had the safety off at that point. How often do we make decisions plagued by decision fatigue because we're more concerned about what's in the house rather than trusting in the one who's over the house? Yes? In fact, that's what the writer goes on to say. Notice this. Scripture says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. It's a quote from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is known as an enthronement psalm. An enthronement psalm really says to us, God is great, God is the greatest, God is the king. We're supposed to offer all of our worship to him, to the one who's over our house, not the one who's in the house. And what did Israel do? They wandered. They wandered. And the reason was, when it got tough, when the decisions became more complex, when they entered into the wilderness and ran out of food and water and it seemed unsafe and they didn't know where they were going, they began to trust their own provision and their own wisdom. They started to trust the things in the house rather than in the God who was over the house that led them onto bondage and slavery. And what happened? They hardened their hearts. We got this. I can do this. I know this. I'm in charge of this. And so they wandered for 40 years. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And I know what all of us are thinking. Like, how could they do that? I mean, did they not remember the plagues? That'd be pretty cool when all the gnats came in, I mean, all that good stuff, and then you walked out the front gates of the Egyptian Empire and you plundered everybody from all their gold. I mean, really, you got to remember that. Or parting of the Red Sea, what about that, friends? Did you not remember that? Or what about when the Egyptian army was swept over and God took care? Do you not remember that? But it's the same for us. The scriptures witness to the Son of God coming into the world, a flesh and blood human being who died on a cross and rose again on the third day. And we treat it sometimes as if it were an idle story. Every one of us has had a moment in our lives where we got better than we deserved, yes? Every one of us, if you think about the complex myriad of decisions and things that we're a part of on a daily basis, I'm sure we've been spared from death at least 100 times. Every one of us had an opportunity that we didn't deserve. Every single one of us have been in a moment where we felt God's presence and power. So why do we harden our hearts towards Jesus? I think it's really simple. We are always out there looking for the next Moses. Who's going to deliver me today? What decision in my house of whatever is going to bring me out? And where does the focus go? It's just like walking down the cereal aisle. What's next? So I wonder today, what life decisions are you struggling with? Because there's a bunch of them. And friends, I don't envy you. It is so hard today to be a young person. If they had a video when I was your age, very bad. So everything you do, it goes on video, it goes on social media for the world to see. And it's incredibly complex to make the decisions that you've got to make. It's got to be so hard. And parents, they need our help. As much as we want to leave the decisions all in their court, it can't be. We've lived in the house longer, haven't we? And grandparents, you have wisdom to share. You've lived in the house longer. And yet we got to trust the one who's over the house. Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your grandkids? When Sunday morning comes and you've made a sea of complex decisions for that week and you're tired and you're fatigued, do you get up anyway and come to worship to remember that, yeah, Moses is great, but man, God is greater? When you're tired in the morning and you say, boy, I didn't sleep as well as I wanted to, but you know what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to open my scriptures that day because they are the rule and the guide for my life and I need them, and without them, I wander. And instead of the first thing we reach for being our latest Instagram or Facebook feed, is the first thing we read for our hands and our knees to get down and pray and say, protect our children and guide them in paths of righteousness and lead them and be their Lord and Savior? Is that where we start the day? Because there's a lot of decision fatigue, friends. I wonder who's struggling today. Who's struggling to make decisions? Who's struggling thinking, boy, I don't know what's next. Am I living in the freedom of pleasing God or pleasing everybody else? I wonder who's struggling and is just tired. I wonder whose heart is hardened. Because the good news of Jesus Christ in the season of Lent is this. The book of Hebrews tells us, if we hold our original confidence, if we hold our boldness and trust in the goodness and in the faithfulness of the one who is over all of the house, then we'll have rest. Isn't that what he promised us? Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I'll give you rest. So today, whatever the struggle might be, whatever decisions you're fatigued by, I make this simple plea with you. Run to Jesus and lay it down at the foot of the cross. Let him take your burdens and let him be the Lord over all your house. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercies, which are new every morning. And I want to lift up these students this morning at LCA to you. They are a beacon of hope in a darkened world. And I pray, oh God, that you would protect them and walk with them. And in a sea of cereal aisle choices that they're going to be making in these coming years, I pray that they would look to you first, rather than all of the human wisdom in the world. God, I pray that you would put godly men and women into their lives to be mentors and leaders. I pray, Lord, for their parents, that you will help them be godly examples to them and how to lead their lives for you. I lift up the church to you. Not just St. Luke, but the church proper, churches all over Lexington around the world. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us be leaders to this next generation and teach them and train them up in the way that they should go. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that when we run to you, you take our burdens and you make them light. Be Lord over each of our homes today and over the house known as your church. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen.